This morning for our scripture reading, we turn to Luke chapter 2. We're going to read the first 21 verses. Our text this morning is verses 8 through 14. 8 through 14. Pay attention to those verses. We're not going to read them again. 8 through 14. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard the message, the Christmas message of the angels. And in every instant, that message has begun with the same words, Fear not. We take note of this because the message brought by the angels is the gospel. The gospel, therefore, is Fear not. Reasons were given for that command not to fear. The angel Gabriel, appearing to Zacharias in the temple, said, Fear not, for thy prayer is heard. That same angel appeared also to Mary. Fear not, for thou hast found favor or grace with God. We did not consider, but you will find in the scriptures, that the angel also appears to Joseph. Fear not, to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. Fitting, therefore, that the angel of the Lord appears also at the instant of the birth of this Savior with the same message, fear not. Only this time he makes clear that the messages that he has brought and the message brought by the angels is the gospel. That is the reason why one ought not fear. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings. Those good tidings are the gospel. The Christmas message brought by the angels is a message of fear not, for they speak this message to men. Zacharias, Mary, Joseph, and now the shepherds are but mere men. They ought to fear, therefore, for they are men like unto us, men who ought to fear because of sin, ought to fear because of who they are in the glorious presence of the glory of Jehovah God as brought down from heaven by the angel. It is sin that causes fear. It is, to be more particular, the guilt of sin and the filth of sin, the darkness of sin that causes fear. The shepherds had every reason to fear, not only because of who they are, but before whom they stand. They stand before an angel, and then soon a multitude of heavenly hosts. The angel is not the cute and cuddly little cherubs, as they are often pictured in art. They are not like human beings to be manipulated, to be threatened, to be intimidated. But these are the angels that stand in the presence of God. One must see them as one sees the angels guarding the Garden of Eden after the fall with a flaming sword, or as the angels were seen by the prophet, a whole army of them as fiery horses and chariots. Though there be in the beginning just one, the shepherds ought to fear, remembering, of course, that one lone angel destroyed all the firstborn of Egypt, both of men and of beast, in one night. One angel, in just a few hours, destroyed 70,000 men of Israel after David foolishly numbered the people. It is the angels who shall return with the Lord with a solemn pronouncement to pull out their sickles and commence the harvest of mankind, carrying out the judgments of God upon the earth, even as they carried out the judgments of God upon the nation of Egypt. Fear not, even though then. Fear not also, because this is the birth of the Christ. One ought to fear, because again, this Christ, though he be wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, is no helpless babe, is no human being to be pushed around, to be ignored, to reject, to carelessly dismiss, but he is the judge of heaven and earth. The holy angels will return at his command, will come with him, After all, it is he who is the angel of the Lord. The judgments of God upon sin and upon the sinner are in his hand. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Yet, fear not. Fear not, you who, along with the angels, hear that gospel message. Fear not, because you believe the truth, the reality that is announced by the angel. And with the multitude of hosts, rejoice in that message, which we consider this morning. Fear not, for I bring you good tidings. Fear not, for I bring you good tidings. We notice in the first place the good tidings. Then the secondly, the sign of those good tidings, the amazing sign. And finally, the certain benefit of those good tidings. The good tidings of great joy that are brought by the angel of the Lord at this particular moment is this, that a virgin named Mary has brought into the world her firstborn son. That this firstborn son is born in a stable, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. That's the good news. That is not sad news. That is not bad news. That is not news to be ignored or news that we wished were differently, but that is the good news, the glad tidings of great joy. Everything rests upon that reality, and that's what's being emphasized here in this passage. Without this, there is no good news. This must happen. This must happen at this particular moment. This must happen as God has prophesied and foretold. And the idea of the passage is that the angel is announcing this because he has witnessed it. Of course he has. He is an angel, the angel of the Lord, who stands in the presence of God. He is among the angels that have eagerly witnessed and watched all the events of human history unfold without the blink of an eye, continuously, without death, observing what is going on, what God is working, what God is doing, and doing that in the light of the good tidings, the glad tidings which they have heard from the beginning. And this angel, he was there. He announced that there would be a forerunner according to the prayers of Zacharias and Elizabeth. He watched, he heard, he spoke the words to Mary that she would conceive by the power of the Holy Ghost, that holy thing would be a Savior who is Christ the Lord, spoke to Joseph about not fearing to take Mary as his wife, though she be pregnant, apparently, by another man. And now appears to lowly shepherds outside of Jerusalem with these glad tidings because that angel has been watching. That angel has watched over that babe conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Watched as she carried that child in her home in Nazareth of Galilee. Watched as they trudged to Bethlehem to pay their taxes according to the decree of Caesar Augustus. The angel was there watching as the door was slammed shut in the inn, so that Mary and Joseph must trudge around in the dark looking for a place to have a child. The angel was there watching as Mary strained in childbirth to give birth, watched as the child gave his first gasps of breath into the world, watched as Mary cleaned off the child, as the umbilical cord was cut, as the babe was wrapped in swaddling clothes, and watched the babe placed in a manger. And now immediately appears to shepherds to announce the glad tidings of great joy. This indeed has been done. This indeed is what we have waited for and watched for. This indeed is the good news. The glad tidings of great joy is that this child is no mere child, not simply another human child among the millions that have been born upon the earth as human children, but this child is the Savior. For unto you is born this day a Savior. Of course, the angel knew what kind of Savior. He had announced that too. He shall be called Jesus, that is, Jehovah Salvation. Why? Because he shall save his people from their sins. And you could be sure, because that part of the message is not repeated, the angel, knowing to whom he has brought this message, that there was no doubt also in the shepherd's mind what kind of Savior was just born. They would have joy, not because there was a Savior born who would lift them from their earthly poverty, who would take them from being shepherds working the night shift with lowly sheep to high positions of glory and praise in the courts of Jerusalem. There would be not rejoicing because this was a Savior who would keep them from being sick, who would prevent them from, like all men, dying and going down into the grave. But certainly they believed that this was the Savior from sin. When we read that unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, the idea is born Savior, that is, the one and only Savior. There can only be one who is the Savior from sin. Not one among many, not one who shares that title with other would-be saviors, certainly other men who promise to be your salvation. But unto you is born this day the one and only Savior. And the idea is he saves completely, entirely, and wholly from sin. He is Savior from sin in every regard. He saves from the guilt of sin by paying the price, the penalty for that sin. He saves from the wages of sin by dying on the behalf of sinners. He saves from the dominion and power of sin by entering into that dominion of sin's wages and the curse of sin and conquering it. And therefore also he delivers from even the sorrow of sin and the fear of sin and its wages, and its consequences. He saves from sin in every regard, and that's part of the message. Fear not, for he is Savior. Fear not for that reason only. Notice he is Savior. Not that he wills to be Savior, he wants to be Savior, he would like to be Savior, he presents himself merely as Savior, and then leaves the saving up to you. That he is merely born into the world, and that's his part, his role. Perhaps we will add to that, that he will live and die for salvation, but then the accomplishment of it, the fulfillment of it, is left up to you shepherds. But fear not, for he is the Savior. There's more. The good tidings of great joy brought by the angel here is that the Savior is also Christ the Lord. Christ the Lord. That is, what is presented here now is how it is possible that he is Savior. What are his credentials? What are his qualifications? How do we know that this one is Savior? And the answer is because he is Christ and he is the Lord. He is the Christ. That is, he is the Messiah. He is the long-awaited Messiah, long-awaited by the people of God represented here by the shepherds. The Messiah and the Christ that has been awaited by men and women since the pronouncement in the garden shortly after the fall of mankind. He is the Christ who is the object of the hope of all the people of God, the one they have longed for, the one they have strained for, the one they have patiently awaited the timing and the good pleasure of God Himself. Fitting that this also is announced by the angels, for the angels have awaited the Savior longer than human beings. Ever since Satan, who first fell and took with him over a third of the angels into perdition and darkness of sin, the angels too have awaited a Savior. They especially among the creation and the creatures of the creation have groaned and awaited the travail of the birth of the Savior. They are as excited as the shepherds in these glad tidings of great joy. As the Christ, he is the one ordained from God from eternity, and the one who is especially qualified by God to do the particular work of saving. He is not a self-appointed Savior. He is not one who has made himself Savior by honing certain qualifications and gifts that he was given perhaps in part. He is not one who has somehow climbed to the heap and top of humanity and made himself the one to do these labors. For if so, if that were the case, then such a one, like all of humanity, would not be able to carry out the work, would wilt in the day of battle, would peer into the grave and say, "Not that." Would look at the cross and say, "Not me." Would look at the people that supposedly he is saving and say, "Not them." But this is the Christ. This is the Christ of God. This is the one whom God has made head and mediator. This is the one who is called God's elect, his chosen and appointed servant, and whom God has equipped especially for this particular work. He is especially qualified as Lord. He is Lord. That is, this babe, carried in the womb by a human mother, one who was just born, covered in blood, the one held and coddled by his mother, tenderly cleaned and carefully wrapped in swaddling clothes, and then placed in the feeding trough of animals, there sleeping among the beasts is Lord. Though he is not born in kingly estate, in a palace of Jerusalem, arrayed in golden robes, and cared for by a myriad of attendants, this one is Lord. He is God. He is Jehovah God, as his name makes clear. He is Jehovah God come down in our flesh. The flesh he has taken of the Virgin Mary, the flesh into which he was conceived miraculously by the Holy Spirit. He is Lord. The angel announces that. He is Lord of that angel, so that that angel is called the angel of the Lord. It is the Lord lying there in a manger, apparently asleep, apparently helpless, apparently just another babe, and a very poor babe, who is actually Lord, who commands not only that angel, but the multitude of heavenly hosts who will in an instant appear. This one is Lord, who is Lord over the evil one himself, who first fell and took with him a third of the angels. It is he who has arranged his own birth exactly the way it is. It is not a tragedy that this one is born of Joseph from the royal line of David and Mary from a lesser line of David, dirt poor, living in Galilee of the Gentiles, paying taxes to a foreign oppressive government, and now finding themselves, though they be royalty, in a stable, giving birth. That is not a mistake. That is not an error. That is the good tidings. This has happened by edict and decree and carrying out of he who is the Lord. This, beloved people of God, is the glad tidings of great joy. This is all of it. This is it in its entirety, that this one, this Savior, the long-awaited Messiah, the one who shall reign on the throne of David, has been born in the city of David, exactly as it was planned, exactly as God has appointed it to be. For it is this one who is Lord. Lest there be any mistake about the glad tidings, lest the mistake be that the glad tidings are simply to somehow have great joy and to be filled with peace, exactly because this message of glad tidings is impossible, it comes with a sign. And notice what the sign is. The sign is exactly in the message. The sign is the message. Notice, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, and this shall be a sign. What? Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. There's the sign. Now you understand, this sign is a sign like all other biblical signs. This is not a sign that's given to the shepherds like this, "Now go to Bethlehem and try to find the child. And here's how you know that this one is the child. When you hunt around and you ask around and inquire around and you find a child that matches this, then you will know that this one is the Christ." No, that's not the idea. The idea is that this is the reality of the glad tidings. So impossible, so amazing, that we need this sign to believe. It is this sign that points to the very truth. One can say, well, the shepherds ought just to believe. One could conceivably imagine such a scenario. An angel of the Lord comes down from heaven in all the glory of heaven itself, and he simply announces to the angels, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you and born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And there's a multitude of heavenly hosts also praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men," and they disappear. No, that's not what happened. A sign is given. A sign is given to point out the impossibility of these glad tidings, that these are not glad tidings that one can receive naturally, that one can simply receive on their own value, as it were. This is the grace of the message. This is the power of the message. Simply look at the sign. What is the sign? It's an amazing sign if you think about it. Let's put it together. I have glad tidings of great joy. Unto you is born the Savior. He is Christ. He is the Lord. He's born in the city of David. But now the sign is, he's a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. This is the gospel. These are the glad tidings. This is the way it always is. Why? Because that's a sign of weakness. It's a sign that says, this is not the way that you would have it. This is a sign of a helpless baby. This is a sign of utter poverty and utter shame. This is a sign of rejection, for he is in a stable and in a manger for a reason. This is the sign that points to the truth now. Why? Because this is the way this Christ will save. This is the way he saves. This is all about who he is. How so? Number one, because it points out that it's not man's way of salvation. It's not man's way of saving. It is not man who saves. Simply look at it yourself. You have faith. You know the truth. And yet, is there not something within you always that says, this is wrong? It should not be that Christ is born from a Mary and a Joseph. We even try to spice that up a little bit. They're not as poor as they actually were. It wasn't the task that it was to go to Bethlehem. Why? There may be something touching about being born where he was, but it's not really that way. Surely, if they knew someone in Bethlehem would take them in. No. The sign is a sign of the gospel, of the glad tidings themselves, which is, this salvation is entirely of Christ, of the Lord. It's not of man, it's not by man, it's not even according to man's imaginations. We would have him born in Jerusalem. We would have him born in a palace. We would have him born in the most wonderful of circumstances. And we would say, see, there's the sign. He's Christ. Look at him. Look at the royalty. Look at the majesty. Now, there was a king who once came into the world that way, a son of David. Came with all the pomp and circumstances that one would expect of a son of David. Royalty, kingly, sovereign, a king of great peace and unbelievable joy and riches and wisdom, but was failure as a savior, was a very sinful man, was exactly like us, including sin and sinfulness. You remember Solomon. He pointed to the fact that, no, the son of David must come in an entirely different way. This sign also points to the fact that the message of the gospel is confirmed by signs such as this. There's something to that. The angel here is speaking to shepherds, and the shepherds obviously have faith, faith like you and I. And what does faith believe? Faith believes in God, not oneself. Faith believes in the ways of God, not the ways of men. And therefore, this is a fitting message. When you think about it, when it gets down to it, not only does it reject everything having to do with man, but it confirms faith. Do not you find there's another part of you that says when you see the sign, this sign now, don't forget what a sign is. The sign is a visible manifestation, a visible revelation of an invisible reality. What is invisible? What's invisible here is that this one is the Christ, that this one is the Lord. That's what's hidden. That's what cannot be seen from any scientific examination. This is what cannot be seen and believed simply by human reasoning. And the sign confirms it. It's the kind of sign where faith says, aha, yes, now that I think about it and I consider that, this is exactly what God would do. Because it's exactly what man would not do. And don't forget, that remains the sign today. What is that sign? You may summarize that one sign as this: absolute humility. What is the sign? Humility. Not glory, not pomp, not circumstance, not riches and might and power, but you see the exact opposite. You see, as it were, a setting aside of all his kingly glory. For he must come down from heaven to earth. Of course, that would be the sign. Unbelievable humility. And there's the sign. Notice also about that sign that it's intensely personal. This shall be a sign unto you. Of course, the angel is speaking to the shepherds, but notice the emphasis upon that. This shall be a sign to you, for unto you is born this day, and this shall be a sign unto you. So the question is, are these glad tidings to me? Are these glad tidings for me? Is this as a Savior born unto me? Notice that the you there is identified further as all people in verse 10. Certainly, not every human being on earth, or even all the nations of the earth, as many interpret. That too is brought out by the sign into whom the angel is speaking. that belongs to the sign that here, with this great announcement, this amazing thing that indeed shall be preached, it shall be spread abroad, even as the shepherds did. And there would be many that wonder. Many more would not hear this message. And many, many, many more, even as would be shown in his ministry, would reject that sign and his message. Is not this Joseph's son? Is not this Jesus, not of Bethlehem, but Nazareth? No, the all people here is, in the first place, the people whom the shepherds represent, the nation of Israel, the chosen people of God. The Savior is for them. The Savior is promised to them. The Savior is in fulfillment to the promises brought to them by God throughout history, even by angels and prophets. And all of them, not just a few, not just a handful, not just the high and mighty, but shepherds too, lowly men and women too. This is a glad tidings for the Zechariases and Elizabeths, for the Josephs and the Marys and the shepherds of the world. And of course, for those whom the nation of Israel represents, which is the church of all ages, the elect people of God, those chosen by Him from eternity, who are and will be, by the salvation of this Savior, be indeed the people of the earth, who shall inherit the earth though they be meek, who though they be lowly will be set upon high places, who, like this very Christ who comes into the world, rejected of men, laid in a manger, no room for him, is set in heavenly places and now rules over heaven and earth. Likewise, these people. How can I know that I am included? The answer is because God works in those for whom He sends the Savior and to whom He sends this Savior, faith. Faith that believes the very message that says, that sign makes sense to me. I believe that sign. I can look at that babe lying in a manger, rejected of men, and say this morning, He is indeed Christ the Lord. He is my Christ. He is the one God has sent into the world to save me from my sins. Because I cannot save myself. Because I cannot even believe in such a Savior. I would have another Savior. I would make myself Savior. But I believe in this one. And this one exclusively and only, even to the exclusion of myself. Where does that come from? From the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Faith. Faith that believes this is my greatest need. Who with the shepherd says, you know what I need? What I need is not a better job, a higher position. I need to be respected more. Certainly could use some more money. Then I would be happy. Then I would be filled with joy. Then I would have peace. No. This is no. What I need, really all I need. So that if I have this need fulfilled, that if I have this one as my Savior, then I can go right back to my job and go right back to my circumstances. And that's how one knows, by the very benefit, the certain benefit of this one who is Christ the Savior. That benefit may be summarized by the opening line of the angel here and thus far, fear not. How do you know that Savior is yours? How do you know that you're not simply hearing a nice story this morning that could be among the many myths of the world that perhaps has a very helpful moral component to it? Or one believes that this message is the message of salvation, that this gospel itself saves, that this gospel itself comes in the very form as does its Savior, which is in the lowliness of preaching. Don't forget that belongs to the sign. It's not simply that the sign was something that happened back then to the shepherds, a once in a moment thing, and then we move beyond that sign, but no, this is the sign of the Savior from the beginning of time to the end of time. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. You shall find him wrapped, in the words of a preacher, in the foolishness of preaching. You will find the Savior in this lowly institution of the offcasts and the offscouring of the world called the church. An institution that the world hates and despises and dismisses as nothing. You will find the babe lying in a manger in the careful, firm words of a father and the tender love of a mother who has no greater joy than that her children walk in the truth. That's where you will find it. The benefit of that is that when one believes, he is fearless. Ask yourself this morning, do you fear or do you fear not? Oh, I know there's plenty to fear. Naturally, just like the shepherds, we're going to quake in our boots. There's plenty to be scared of. We see all around us the wrath of God. We see all around us the misery of mankind, and we know it's the wrath of God. We see our own sin and sinfulness. By nature, we're afraid, even though we haven't seen a glorious angel with a flaming sword. We soon will. We soon will, either at our death or at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and many will indeed be afraid. They really fear now, but we may point at them, naturally, we're afraid too. Why is it that we behave the way we do? Why is it that we're filled with anxiety and despair? And the answer is, unbelief. That is indeed natural from a depraved nature viewpoint, but it is not part of faith. Faith fears not. Faith is fearless. Faith stands courageous in this life. Faith fears not though one is sick, though one is dying, though one is in poverty. The one has lost his entire family. The one has lost all his money. Faith certainly isn't filled with fear over the relatively minor things that all the world fears, that has them popping pills and seeing doctors endlessly. Remember, faith is fearless, absolutely fearless. That's the gospel message. Fear not. You see, that's when one has peace. Fear and peace are the antithesis of one another. When one fears not, he has peace, and when one has peace, he fears not. One cannot have one without the other. That's why the message is what it is. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. And the result is peace on earth. Peace on earth among men of goodwill. That's literally what it reads. In other words, peace on earth among men of faith and women of faith. That's what he brings. And that's the gospel message to you this morning. We don't gather here simply to celebrate a birth, even the birth of a Savior. But if we truly celebrate that birth, that sign, and we see the babe lying in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes, then we go away this morning absolutely fearless. We don't fear pandemics. We don't fear schism. We don't fear heretics. We don't fear our own sin. We fear nothing, not of ourselves, but because born unto us this day in the city of David is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for the gospel message of our Savior. We thank thee for faith to believe and the fearlessness of faith. Dispel our fears, calm our souls. Give us the enjoyment of that peace that we have been delivered from sin. And sin we are dead to. We thank thee, O Lord, for this great gift. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We turn now in our Psalters to Numbers.